Well, good morning, everybody. It is so great to have the opportunity to worship together. Your voices being lifted up was beautiful. If we haven't met before, if you're one of our guests today, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville, and I just wanted to add my welcome to the other welcomes, hopefully, that you have received. Thanks so much for joining us today. We do realize that there are many places that you could be at this moment, and we are thankful that you chose to be here with us. So thank you so much for that. And listen, we are prayerful that you will find this church family to be one that makes much of Jesus and the beauty and the hope of the gospel. Before we jump into Galatians, I wanted to quickly share one I have missed having the chance to teach here over the past several weeks. More on that momentarily. Two, I am incredibly thankful for the team of teachers that we have here at Fellowship Greenville. I'm so thankful for Charlie and for Jim and the way they have shared with us as we've picked back up in Galatians after the start of the new year. Thankful for Matt Dinsky. He's going to be teaching next week. And honestly, even as we look into the future and the launch of Fellowship Greenville Adams Mill, like, I'm just so thankful for the team of teachers that the Lord has given to this local body of believers to teach the word. And I don't want to take that for granted, so I'm incredibly thankful for it. And I know we've already made a couple of announcements about Adams Mill this morning, about the open house tonight, and about our first Sunday that's coming up on March the 30th, and we are so excited. And there have been, you know this, but I'm just gonna say, there have been a whole lot of people that have been working a whole lot of hours on our team here at Fellowship Greenville, our ministry team, and a lot of volunteers, helping us get ready for March the 30th, our first Sunday there, where we'll have services at 9 and 11, the same time that we're having services here. And we've done our best, but we haven't done it perfectly, to articulate how things are gonna be working, like on a Sunday between Highway 14, what we're calling this location, and Adams Mill. And so here's what we want to do. Over the next couple of Sunday mornings, when we gather at 9 or 11, someone, myself, Matt, somebody else on our team, will take maybe just 4 or 5 minutes and share a little bit of something that maybe we've said that we all need to be reminded of, or maybe we haven't said it, and we're going to say it in regards to how things are working logistically as we get ready to get rolling down the road 6 miles. Very exciting times, very super thankful for everyone who's working so diligently. And since we're together, and since it's, yes, you can clap for them, absolutely. You too ought to, you have to do it. You have to, isn't it weird ought to when odd one starts clapping? Y'all don't know, you're not exactly sure what you're hearing. So are you clapping? You're not, you're staring at me. Anyway, I wanted to give a little bit of an update. Also, things going on with the Upstate Church Collective, the other churches that are partnering with us. I just recently spent a little time with Summit Church's leadership team at their annual retreat, hanging out with their community group leaders and their deacons and their elders and their ministry team. And I dropped in just to share what the Lord has been doing in and through the Upstate Church Collective. I was just a couple of Sundays ago now teaching out at Living Vine Community Church in Woodruff. Charlie is teaching there this morning. I am so encouraged about what the Lord is doing with this church plant. They already have over 200 people, adults and kids, that are a part of their church family. They're gearing up for Easter. They're having their first baptism service the Sunday after Easter. So the Lord's just doing a great work there. And then Charlie and Rob and I and a few other of our elders here at Fellowship Greenville, just a couple of Monday nights ago, we met with the leadership and soon-to-be elders at Redemption Life Fellowship. And that's the first church that the Lord was kind and gracious to allow us to plant about 18 months ago as a part of the Upstate Church Collective. As a matter of fact, fun fact, they are, Redemption Life Fellowship, this morning, they are installing their new and first-time elders of their local church community. And I think that that's amazing. I'm so thankful for the leadership that the Lord has brought to Redemption Life. And our elder team has been working some with them and talking with them. And so that's a very exciting thing as well. And it's just this reminder. So many of you have jumped in and served to get these churches up and rolling. So many of you have given financially to the Upstate Church Collective, which is above and beyond what you've given to the ministry here of Fellowship Greenville, and even on top of what many of you have given for us to be able to start Adams Mill. But through your generosity and intentionality, the Lord is allowing us to continue to plant gospel-centered churches in the upstate of South Carolina, which really is what we feel the Lord has called us to here at Fellowship Greenville in this season, to multiply communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. And that's not just for a few of us to be involved in. It's not just for our ministry team to be involved in. It is for us as a church family to be involved in. It takes a community of Christ followers on mission to reach our community with the gospel. So thank you for how you're leaning into that. As I was studying this week and kind of writing the intro, which is what you just heard in case you're interested, I thought, who could I invite? Because I want to invite somebody to come up and pray. I want someone that would come up and pray and thank the Lord for what he has been doing, what he is doing, and what we're trusting he would continue to do through this local body of believers, but also the other gospel-centered churches that we're partnering with in the upstate of South Carolina. So I'm going to invite one of our elders, Art Ringer, to come up just to pray, thank the Lord for what he has been doing, what he is doing, what he will do. I was in Starting Point, I guess, last week, and I was doing a little intro up there as well. So part of Starting Point, we show a video that goes back to 1946 when this church began, and it's all the different pictures and it's all the different things and fires and gymnasiums and lots of other, yes, you were there, as a matter of fact, and all that stuff. And so you weren't there in 1946, you're not that old. Anyway, now there's anything wrong with that, I was just reminded again of the Lord's faithfulness and kindness to us. And many of you know that Art, for the longest time, was the executive pastor here. He was my boss. And now that he's an elder, technically, he's still my boss. So I thought, let's invite one of the bosses up. I went from having a boss to having multiple bosses. Anyway, all of that to say, I asked Art if he would just pray over us to kick off our services.
Join me, please. Father, what a privilege every Sunday morning when we drive up and the doors are open and we can freely worship and learn and then go out and serve. Continue to multiply that in the upstate and beyond. Thank you for the faithfulness, extreme generosity of this body and even previous bodies who have made things like this happen. And we do want to pray for Living Vine, for Redemption Life, for the upcoming Adams Mill Church and for Summit Church we partner with in UCC and many other churches in the upstate who teach the gospel and teach people not only how to believe, but how to live. And so today, as Jason continues, will you bless our hearts, open our minds and understanding to continue to live with our hands wide open, with our gifts, with our finances, with our resources, with our time, so that many other people may fill these seats here and in new places. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, if you have your copy of the scriptures, maybe a paper copy, maybe it's on a handheld device, you can open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study. We have about a month left, and we have been saying for a while that this book of the Bible is critically important for us to understand, but not just to understand, to also apply to our lives, because Galatians both defines and describes authentic Christianity. Or maybe I could say it this way: Galatians tells us what Christianity is not. It's not about rule keeping. It is about Jesus. Christianity is not about moral reformation or behavior modification. It is about spiritual transformation. Christianity is not about being a good person. It is about being a spirit-led person. Christianity is not about making bad people good people or even making good people better people, which is how many, both outside and inside the church, see Christianity. Christianity is about God and his work in our lives. It is about what Jesus has done on the cross and what the Spirit is doing in both making us right and keeping us right with God. And I pray it comes through as we hang out this morning. But I have been praying specifically that the reality of what we have been studying here in the book of Galatians would either remind you, or maybe for so many of you, show you for the first time that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good advice for you to be a better person. It is not advice for how you stay out of trouble. But that the gospel is truly good news of what Jesus has done to forgive your sin, remove your guilt, and give you a new heart, a new identity as God's kid. And that new identity as God's kid changes everything. All life change, listen, I know we've said it, we're gonna keep coming back and saying it. All life change, both your coming to Jesus and your growing in Jesus is the result of our loving and gracious God. You know that, yes? Yes, you do. Paul said to the church of Philippi, he said this, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." How? I was studying this week, came across this verse, and I just stopped. I stopped writing. This is so good. Is this true? Yeah. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to do what pleases him. Get a load of this. And the power through the Spirit to do what pleases him. It sounds a lot like Galatians. What had Paul said to the church of Galatia? That was similar to what he's saying to the church of Philippi. "Since your old self has been crucified with Christ, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you." Christ in you. So walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power because of his Spirit in you to do what pleases him. Is that how you see and operate on a practical level in your relationship with the God of the universe because of Jesus Christ, his Spirit in you? The gospel, the good news that redeemed you, is the same gospel good news that motivates your spiritual formation for all of your days. The beauty of the gospel will transform your heart, not to pretend, perform, behavior modification of legalism or earn your way-ism. And over the past few weeks when we've gathered, we've been in Galatians 5 covering many things, including talking about the works of the flesh and talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you missed any of this series, you can go back, you can listen to it online. I would encourage you to do so. It all ties together, obviously. But we have articulated in a multitude of ways that we as followers of Jesus go from the works of the flesh to experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, and that is 100% by the work of the Spirit. And that means a couple of things that I just want to remind you of this morning as we continue. Paul, being led by the Spirit, he chooses his wording carefully, obviously, when he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit and going the agricultural route. And I think one of the things that he is reminding both the church of Galatia and we're being reminded of here at Fellowship Greenville in 2025 is that the fruit of the Spirit is one that grows in us over time. Over time. It is the kindness of the Lord to point out to you in different ways how you are growing. Don't you? I think you do. You have these moments when you go, "You know, I responded to that differently than I would have in the past. I'm maybe less angry, less controlling, less fearful, less angsty." And some people just chalk that up to simply being older and wiser. But listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is at work in your life over time, for all time, till you're home with him. That's not, "I've just kind of learned some hard knocks through life and now I'm responding differently," if you are a child of God. That is the fruit of the Spirit in your life over time. Acknowledge it for what it is. Which leads me to the second thing. Not only is it over time, it is certain. There will be growth. Paul, again, Church of Philippi, says this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." Are you a follower of Jesus? His work in you is certain. He does not say after this verse and the next verse, with the exception of some of you, God has, is, will try, but you're pretty hopeless. You, as a follower of Jesus, have the fruit of the Spirit growing in you as you walk in step with the Spirit over the duration of your life, and it is certain. This is incredibly good news. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is over time, and it is certain. Which leads to this question. How does the fruit of the Spirit take root in our life? How is the Spirit of God going about this certain yet over time growth in me? Well, let's look back where we were last week before we move forward a little bit more. Look back at Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. It says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, this is another whole message that we could get in today. It's not even my text for the day. And some of you right now are going, "Are you serious? You're not even to the point that you're supposed to be talking about yet." And that's fair. But we'll still get you out of here on time. Don't you worry about it. I have community group. I have somewhere else to be. We have an open house tonight. There's a lot going on today. I'm not gonna be long-winded. Anyway, how does the fruit of the Spirit take root in your life? Look back at verse 24. Are you there? Are you an underliner? I want you to underline it if you're an underliner. It says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus." Stop. Underline that. How does the fruit of the Spirit take root in your life? Well, first, we daily, regularly throughout the day, as we close our eyes at night to drift off to sleep, we remind ourselves who we belong to. You remind yourself who you belong to. Side note, every time you regularly throughout the day remind yourself that you belong to Jesus, that is actually the kindness of the Lord through the Spirit leading you to remember. Not that you were pretty awesome and remembered. "I've been doing better, but I've been remembering." That's actually the, get a load of this. That's actually the Spirit at work in you. Over time, certainly. Secondly, look back at verse 24. Not only do I belong to Jesus, it says this, "And I have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." That word actually means over desires. This is practical, tangible processing and thinking and remembering and living in the reality that the idols of this world, the things or the people that vie for your affection and approval and value and worth, the things of the world that aggravate and inflame our thoughts and desires of the things of this world, they have no power over us because we are in Christ. We remember that we belong to Jesus. Do you want the fruit of the Spirit to continue to grow in your life over time and with certainty? It will be because you belong to Jesus. And we remember that the deeds of the flesh, that by the way, according to Paul back in verse 19 of chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh are obvious, he says. They're obvious. Some of you waffling and trying to decide, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? How close should I get to this thing? How far should I stay away from that thing? Obvious. The sinful desires of the world are obvious and evident, might be what your version says. All of them, not some of them, not a handful of them, Not all of them, but these two, they have all been crucified because of Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ. So then verse 25 says, he rolls right into it from verse 24. Remember who you belong to. Remember that this has been put to death. What does he say in verse 25? He says, keep in step with the Spirit. There you go. It's not passive, it's active. It's a positive process, this keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not just about quitting things or giving up things. And as you walk in step with the Spirit will point you to Jesus. And what a great place to be pointed. You know why? Because you belong to Jesus. Sometimes as a pastor, you're doing these types of messages and you're kind of setting people up with rhetorical questions and everybody goes, oh, Jesus, like it's always the Sunday school answer. But today in this message, every time I do it, the answer is Jesus. I just want to go ahead and let you know. That is the actual answer. How many of you had posters on your bedroom wall growing up? Show of hands. Come on, put them up high. Play along over and on too. Put them up. I want to see them. Like get them up in the air. 9 o'clock, they were, see, look, we're all participating. Thank you. All right. How many of you, the posters were of athletes? Show of hands. Hi, yeah. Some Michael Jordans. Y'all have some Michael. I had Dale Murphy. Anybody have any Dale Murphy posters? Come on, be with me. Did you have Power Alley, Peak? Did you have Power Alley where the bat's like glowing? Yeah, he should be in the Hall of Fame. That's another message for another time. Anyway, love Dale Murphy. He's my favorite. How many of you had like musicians or bands? Put that up in the air. Yes, okay. Cool, cool. All right, really good. How many of you was like movies was kind of your thing? So you have movie posters. Could be lots of different ones. I think when pastors give sermon illustrations, it's like Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. But there's other movies out there. So I don't know what kind of movie posters you had. A lot of things out there. How many of you, let's be honest, you ready for this? How many of you, it was like the popular magazine of the day, like Tiger Beat or whatever it is, and you cut out pictures, go ahead, put them up, put it on your wall. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, for sure. This has led to some interesting confession. People are coming up between services telling me about Farrah Fawcett and a lot of other things. I was like, I wasn't asking. I was thinking about Dale Murphy. So the Mormon and never lost his temper. So he was a good role model. Anyway, some of you go, why are you talking about posters? Here's why. Hope it ties in. Years and years ago, I heard Pastor Tim Keller say this, and it's kind of stuck with me. He said, the role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to hang posters of Jesus all over your heart and mind. I loved it because I could picture it. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to hang posters of Jesus all over your heart and mind. As we walk in step with the Spirit reminds us of who we belong to. He reminds us of who we are in Christ. And as we remember whose we are and the great lengths that he went to rescue us, we find him more beautiful than any of the obvious things that this world dangles in front of us. This is how transformation begins to take place in your life as you walk in step with the Spirit and grow in the fruit of the Spirit over time and with certainty. Keeps on growing, changing us until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So before we even jump into the passage that we're in for today, stress and fret not, my brothers and sisters. If you sit here today in a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I don't know what better news I could bring you today from the scriptures than what the Spirit of God is doing in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jim briefly mentioned this last week in his message, and I want to pick up on it because it ties into what we're looking at today as we continue the last verse of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. When it comes to growing in the fruit of the Spirit, Jim said this, maybe big idea for you today, that is a growing in the fruit of the Spirit is a community endeavor. Say it this way. None of the fruit of the Spirit are you going to grow in by sitting in a chair in the corner of your home or your office or your class or your dorm. Right? Think about it with me. Put on your thinking caps. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Any of those that you're just grabbing a chair and pulling it into the corner of your room and growing in? No. You might go, I'm doing so good. I'm crushing it with patience. Well, it's only 6 a.m. and you haven't interacted with your family or left the house. Go drive on Woodruff Road. Call me back. Let's see how it's going for you. It's probably not going great. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in step with the Spirit, and walking in step with the Spirit and growing in the fruit of the Spirit is not a solo endeavor. It occurs in community. It occurs in a gospel-focused, gospel-centered, gospel-intentional community. This is what it says. Read along with me, if you would, in Galatians 5, verse 26, and then we'll roll into chapter 6. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6 says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. You read through those verses and it becomes so obvious that all of those are about relationships. All about living in a Spirit-led community. I would go as far to say, Paul is teaching us that keeping in step with the Spirit is not possible apart from the help of other people you have connected yourself to, other people you are connected with who are also seeking to walk by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, let me do a real quick flyover and then we'll unpack it a little bit more, but here's the flyover. Verse 26 is about not provoking or envying one another. Verse 1 is about relating to someone who is caught in sin. Verse 2 is about relating to someone who is burdened down and suffering. Verses 3 through 5 talk about how people to relate with their peers and how we compare ourselves to other people. Verses 6 through 8, Mac Densky will cover these next week. They talk about our relationship with our pastors and spiritual leaders and how we treat them. Verses 9 and 10, I'll be back in 2 weeks to talk about these. Encourage us to keep on doing good, to keep on serving people in the community of faith when you feel like giving up. And I do the flying overview to point out this. Paul assumes that as a Christian who is seeking to be led by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have all kinds of problems and issues and challenges and difficult days, and difficult months, and sometimes difficult years, and we are going to need others to help us through, and that we are going to need to help other people through. Why else would he talk about all of this? Like, this to me is so incredibly practical for us. The beauty of the gospel is, and I said it when I began, it changes us in every way. The gospel actually changes every relationship that you have. Everyone. If you're a follower of Jesus, who you are in Jesus changes every relationship with every person. Spouse, yes. Kids, yes. Coworkers, yes. Classmates, yes. Neighbors, yes. Team members, yes. People that I don't know, I'm just interacting with maybe once and then I'm on about my day. Yes. And it all has to do with who we are in Jesus Christ. This is not, and this is how some of us begin to switch. Yeah, yeah. Like maybe already, you've already kind of made a switch in your mind. Yeah, I got to do better. Yeah, I need to try harder to be nicer. Boy, I know where this is headed. I need to, don't listen to what Paul says and the motivation behind everything Paul is saying. Look back at verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, this word conceited, it really means deep insecurity. Let us not become deeply insecure. It could mean a perceived absence of honor. If you are a deeply insecure person, well, you know that has ramifications for what? All your relationships. A deeply insecure person needs to prove to others and or themselves their worth and their value. If I can prove myself to be better than you, or better than you, or better than you, or better than you, then that makes me feel good about me. Or the flip side of the same coin, if we can't seem to prove ourselves to be better, we're discouraged and we're disappointed. That all of that gets at what Paul is saying here. If you're insecure about who you are, you will live a life of either provoking others and or envying others. And sometimes you switch back and forth between the pendulum depending on how you feel you're doing. A provoker is someone who looks down on other people. A provoker is someone who sees themselves above everybody else. A provoker is someone who puts the world into two different categories, strong and weak, and I'm on the strong side and you're on the weak side, I'm better than you. An envious person is always what? Someone who sees themselves not better than, but inferior to, wishing they had what somebody else had. And Paul says this, Paul says, your superiority complex and your inferiority complex are both rooted in being conceited because they're both rooted in your insecurities. But the gospel says you are in Christ. And that truth, that reality has practical ramifications for every relationship you have. There should be no relationship if you are in Christ where you are either above or below. Because the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for us is he takes two things and he weds them together that nothing else could ever wed together. And you know what Jesus weds together when you're in him? Jesus weds together perfectly humility and confidence. And that, my friend, is a relationship game changer. It is a gospel community essential. It is so opposite of the law. What does the law lead you to? We've said it in an array of ways. The law leads you to either arrogance or despair. I'm so righteous because I've been keeping all the rules. Woo! Go me. I am such a loser because I'm not. Those are the only two ditches that you can get into, and you will get into the ditches. And Paul keeps going and going. He goes, no, no, no. Who you are in Jesus Christ changes everything. You need not be conceited. You need not try to find your worth and value by looking down on other people. And you need not find your worth and value with this woe is me. It's both. They're both self-righteousness. There's a winner self-righteousness and there's a loser self-righteousness, and they're both self-righteous because they're all about you. Paul keeps going. Look at verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Again, hit pause here. If you are conceited, if you think that you're better, if you think I would never, if you think I couldn't, if you think how could they, you will not with grace and truth step into the life of someone who is caught in sin. You might insert yourself in if you just want to make yourself feel better or throw some stones from the sideline and be judgmental, but that's not the invitation here. And at the same time, let's just do it. Flip side of the same coin. If you think you're a loser and you're full of self-pity or insecurities in who you are, you also won't with grace and truth step into the lives of those that are caught in sin. Because who are you to do that when you also struggle? And if I were, they would probably be upset. They would be offended. They would tell me to get lost. They won't talk to me anymore. And you just run through the list of all the reasons why you shouldn't, because you're living down here. And a couple of things here that are really important. We are not to ignore it when someone we are close to is caught in sin. That's obvious from this text. When they're overtaken by sin. It could be a particular sin. And what Paul is saying here and in other places across the New Testament would lead us to conclude that he is talking about someone who has a sinful behavior pattern and they won't be able to overcome it without somebody or a few somebodies who are also walking in step with the Spirit coming alongside them. Hey, solid, practical advice. Gently come alongside your brother or sister in Christ if they are stuck in sin. Who? You. If you have the relationship with them, is God so sovereign that he has allowed your story of grace to intersect with every person your story of grace is intersecting with? Yes. If you have the relational capital, why would you not move towards a brother or sister who is stuck in sin? You won't if you're conceited. You won't if you think you're better than. You won't if you think, I got my own things. And your view of yourself, what Paul just talked about in verse 26, is so important because you will not lovingly confront someone if you think that you're not capable of a similar sin. Paul keeps going with the other's focus. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in one way, gently confronting and walking with someone entangled in sin, that actually is a part of bearing one another's burdens. It's not always the case. There are other ways to bear one another's burdens. But this harkens back to chapter 5 where Paul said we should serve one another in love with the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, as opposed to the law that the false teachers have been promoting in their midst. Paul's reminding them, you're in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you serve one another and you carry each other's burdens. And again, it is so practical. I'll just say it this way. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot carry someone else's burden unless part of what they are burdened with slides onto us. Who are you doing life with that has a burden? What part of that burden are you carrying with them? That's what it means to carry a burden. Not, sorry to hear about that. Not, let us know if you need anything. Please don't tell me you need anything. Not, I'll be praying for you, yet I never pray for them. Who do you have relational capital with? Who's in your life? Is God so sovereign that he's allowing people to walk through things that are difficult, hard, burdensome things, and in his kindness and grace, he has allowed you or you and your family to intersect with that family? This is practical. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. So here's what Paul's saying. If you think too highly of yourself, as said here in verse 3, you will not properly carry the burden of others as talked about in verse 2. Again, all throughout this section of Galatians where gospel community and relationships are practically being talked about, there is this one critical thread that runs through everything. You wanna know what the critical thread is? What's the answer? I told you it was the answer for the morning. Jesus. The humility and confidence that only comes through who we are in Jesus. And I do wish I could take a bit more time here this morning, but it's almost afternoon. And here's the deal. We're actually coming back in a few weeks to talk about gospel unity and gospel humility, specifically a couple of sermons on that. So we can unpack this a little bit more there. But I do want to say this about these verses, lest you think they are in contradiction. It's an important point. We are called to carry each other's burdens, verse 2. We are not called to carry each other's load, verse 5. Burden and load are not the same thing. And maybe that's obvious, but maybe it's not obvious to you. Paul makes the distinction on purpose. What Paul is saying in verse 5 is our lives are different. We are not all cookie cutter sames. Your opportunities are not my opportunities. My opportunities are not your opportunities. Your gifts are not my gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. Your life circumstances are not my life circumstances. My life circumstances are not your life circumstances. But no matter what your gifts are, your responsibilities, opportunities are, your life circumstances are, you have been, every piece of it, entrusted by God to you with all of your life. And we are to steward the life the Lord has given us. And as we steward that life, again, we are called not to because we're in Jesus Christ. You are free. You are free, my brother and sister, from living a life of comparison or envy or jealousy or arrogance or pride. It's at the root of every relationship. So all of this, how we walk with each other, it's actually how I wanna conclude our time. I wanna give a few words that, as one of your pastors, I would say, I do think that these words define many in this community of grace at Fellowship Greenville. And at the same time, don't take that for granted. Don't wanna not continue to pray that it would define us as a gospel community, that it would define all of us as a part of this gospel community. That only works when we're living what we're talking about in our smaller communities, right? Not just when we come together in a larger community like we're doing on a Sunday morning. Here are a few words. If you're a note taker, you can jot them down. This is a few, and there's more than four, but for the sake of time, here's four that I think do define and should continue to define a gospel community. Number one, lovingly intrusive. Lovingly intrusive. Now, this simply means that I am inviting people to intrude into my life and to speak grace and truth. I have people around me and they love Jesus and they walk with Jesus, and there is an expectation that we are lovingly intrusive in each other's lives. Lovingly intrusive means we hold up to each other the mirror of the word, and we encourage each other with the word, and we challenge each other as we speak biblical truth to one another. We help each other see blind spots and traps and potentially destructive paths. That's what Galatians 6:1 is saying, that a spirit-led community of God's people are a people who are willing to get personally involved in each other's lives. And not just get involved, we invite people to get involved. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but here's a big one. We don't always see our situation clearly. If there is something that we are spiritually blind to, we often can't even see that we're spiritually blind. So we need someone who will lovingly intrude. Can I break those words down really quickly? Intrude, intrusive, here's what it means. To interrupt, to cut in, to bother. Have you invited anybody that is close to you to interrupt you, to cut in, and to bother you? And they love Jesus and they care deeply about your walk with Jesus. Who you got? Second word, lovingly. That means respectfully. It means that we are called to, and we can, because Christ is in us, we can be intrusive with gentleness. Matter of fact, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So two questions to ask. Have I invited people to be lovingly intrusive in my life? Second question, am I a person who is willing to be lovingly intrusive in my brothers and sisters in Christ's life? And some of you, if we're being honest with yourself, like, you have got the intrusive part down. Like, you're doing it. You're real good. Oh, I got something to say. I'll let you know. Others of you have the loving part down. And even though you have the relational capital, even though you have the invitation to speak truth into the life of your friend, you choose not to. May we be like Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. Jason, how are we like Jesus? Well, actually, you're in Christ Jesus. Changes everything. Which leads to the next essential of a gospel community. Not only is it lovingly intrusive, it is Jesus-focused. It's Jesus-focused. When we gather here on a Sunday morning as a community, a large community, but a community nonetheless, we desire that our focus would be, it is the correct answer for the morning, Jesus. As a matter of fact, earlier this morning when I welcomed everyone, I said these words, and I say it in some way, shape, or form every time I teach. We are prayerful that you would find this church family to be one that makes much of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. So the question for you is this: do you have a smaller group of community friendships where Jesus is the focus? I'm not talking about a self-help group. I'm not talking about a Misery Loves Company group. I'm not talking about a weekly gathering to discuss everyone who has wronged us or disappointed us group. Although, you should feel free and the freedom to share those things, as long as the people you're sharing it with also point you to Jesus. That's the point. Like, when you think of some of the groups you're in, you go, these are the people that I'm rolling with. You think of that smaller community, and it's not lovingly intrusive, and it's not Jesus-focused. Well, what if we just switched everything around, and we decided we'll have this large group community time look like your small group community time? What would it be? This morning, I'll be teaching, and I'll take 30 minutes to let everybody know of my disappointment with everybody. No, we want it to be about Jesus. A group of friends walking with you, you with them, all of you motivated by the love of Jesus, who are also intentional about walking in step with the Spirit and growing in the fruit of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to speak Christ to us and into us. A group of friends who will remind us of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, because we do forget at times and we struggle at times and life has its challenges at times. But if you have someone or a few someones who are lovingly intrusive and Jesus-focused, you will be continually experiencing the kindness and the grace of God. As a matter of fact, you will discover that your gospel community is, third, grace-centered. Grace-centered. This means that you live in the reality and freedom that all of your sin, hey friends, past, present, future, has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, you need not fear about making mistakes or needing to cover and smother your struggles or be defensive when someone close to you is lovingly intrusive in your life. This has practical ramifications. And I'll say it again, because we said it throughout the sermon series, but this will be a good time. Grace does not make you take sin less seriously. I'm gonna say it again. Grace does not make you take sin less seriously. As a matter of fact, and this is what we believe to our core here at Fellowship Greenville, if you're curious. The only thing that will lead to lasting life change and heart transformation in your life is grace. I am confident that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I am secure in grace, I can be more and more honest about moments that I'm selfish, moments when idolatry still raises its ugly head in my life. And when I don't see it, others can be and should be lovingly intrusive in my life to point it out, encouraging me, restoring me if need be, pointing me to Jesus, reminding me of his grace. You see, while I'm incredibly thankful, listen, I am so thankful for the doctrine of grace. But my friends, there is practical, tangible ramifications for the doctrine of grace that transforms us into a community of grace. We don't just say it because we needed a tagline. And it plays out over time, and it plays out with certainty. Meaning, lastly, that our gospel community is hope-filled. Hope-filled. I don't know where you find yourself today. It would be impossible in a church this size. I know where some of my friends, see, this is the thing. I can tell you, I'm not gonna tell you, but I can tell you where some of my friends are today. That's what I mean. And some of my friends can talk about where I am today. But if you are a son or daughter of King Jesus, you are not stuck. You are not trapped nor defined by your past. And your future is not hopeless. Grace changes you radically. It changes you personally because it's a heart change. It doesn't change you by keeping a list of do's and don'ts like the false teachers in the church of Galatia were saying. It changes us as we walk in step with the Spirit in the midst of lovingly intrusive, Jesus-focused, grace-centered, hope-filled people. A community of grace led by the Spirit will keep you walking in line with the gospel. That's how it works. Living intentionally in a Spirit-led community is what keeps us from saying, hey, I am free in Christ. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can live however I want. And if you ever articulate that or think that, my friend, you don't understand grace. Because the blood of Jesus is not a doormat for you just to wipe your feet on to go do whatever you want, however you want. Paul says here, it doesn't work that way. Your freedom in the grace of Christ is not freedom to live a selfish life. Your freedom in the Christ gives you the opportunity to love and serve people, to be personally involved in restoring people caught in the traps of sin and to bear each other's burdens without taking total responsibility for their lives. What he's saying is the gospel actually does change everything, including every relationship we have, which is really good news because we're relational beings. So here's the takeaway. Have you stepped into that type of community? Are you willing to be that type of community? Would you pray with me? I just want to give you a moment in the quietness of your seat before we close with a song. Lovingly intrusive, Jesus-focused, gospel, grace-filled. Grace-centered, hope-filled, are these the types of relationships you have with someone or some someones? Is this a type of gospel community you're extending to others? Because as we are in our smaller communities, so we will be in this community of Fellowship Greenville.